Adon is a blessing. He's on our board, by the way. And sometime I'll introduce all the guys on our board. But Adon and I and Boone, he who we just mentioned, these guys that went hunting with me this week. And I had a bow tag. And so I tell you, it's fun going hunting with these guys, except he's the game warden. And so it's a little nerve-wracking going with the game warden. I want to do anything dumb, you know, and then arrest me on the spot or something. But but we had a good time. And one of the things that I was praying about, because I have my son-in-law, Zach, and I we hunted. And got a deer, he got a deer, and then we got two antelope. So I had meat in the freezer, and I was like, man, what am I going to do with the meat if I get a deer, you know? I was praying about it, like, what am I going to do, Lord? I want to give it to somebody, maybe somebody in need or whatever. And so I shot a deer on Friday evening, and the hunt ended on a Saturday, and I couldn't find it at first. So I talked to the outfitter that was out there, and I said, hey, what should I do? He said, just leave it overnight. You should find it in the morning, you know, it'll be fine, and it's going to be cold and all that. So me and Boone went back the next morning, and so we get up to the top of the mountain, we're glassing and looking, and we see a bunch of crows flying, and I bet you the deer's there. And then we look closer, and there's two coyotes, and we're like, oh no. So the Lord answered my prayer. I didn't have to do anything with the meat. The coyotes ate it. So anyway, that was kind of a bummer, but anyways, I got the head. It's a pretty head. Okay, so anyway. All right, open your Bibles up to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 15 this morning. And I've entitled this morning's message, The Wrath of God Begins, although we've been looking at the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period here in the book of Revelation, and there's already been a lot of stuff that's gone on with the seal judgments, the bull, not the bull judgment, the seal judgment, the trumpet judgments. We're going to get to the bull judgments next. But up to this point, it's estimated that about half of the world's population would have already died during all of the judgments previous. But now the bull judgments are going to come, and it's really, really going to get heavy. And, you know, when you talk about Bible prophecy, and a lot of people are scared of the book of Revelation. I've heard of pastors. I heard of one pastor who had been pastoring like 37 years and had never taught once through the book of Revelation. A lot of people are scared of the book of Revelation, although I believe it's meant to be read. It's meant to be understood. It's not to bring fear. It's to give us hope and to show us what God is going to do. What Bible prophecy really is, it's history written in advance. God is telling us ahead of time what's going to happen so that we can be ready and that we understand. And the book of Revelation, what we see basically is God dealing with the last part of human history before his kingdom is established, and God dealing with the unbelievers and the wicked that have rebelled against him. There's a scripture in the book of Proverbs chapter, I think it's Proverbs chapter 1. And in that proverb, it talks really a lot about, I think in a great descriptive manner, a lot about what it's going to be like in the last days as far as mankind goes, and how God has desired to reach out to man throughout history to give them the opportunity to accept his love and to accept his forgiveness, to accept his grace, to repent of their sins and to put their faith in Christ. So God has given man ample opportunity until finally at the end of the 7 years when God says, okay, it's enough. But Proverbs 1:22 says this, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you, made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand. Since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and troubles overwhelm you. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. What a perfect description of mankind in the last days as they harden their hearts against God. Now, as we look at the tragic events of the tribulation in the weeks to come, and they're going to get pretty heavy. I'm just kind of giving you a forewarning. We're going to see that God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the wicked, unbelieving world. Now, keep in mind this important fact, please. It is not because God is cruel. This is not going to happen because God is unloving. This is not at all going to happen because God is impatient. That's not true at all. Because God has reached out, like I said, to mankind all the way since the beginning. And even during the tribulation period, God still is showing grace and mercy and offering to people a way of escape. He sends messengers. He sends the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel to go out and evangelize the world during the tribulation period. The two witnesses that everybody could see, probably on television and satellite, and them proclaiming the gospel and calling people to repent. He sends an angel flying through the heavens, proclaiming the gospel to the entire world, every nation, tribe, tongue, language. Everyone's going to hear it. So God is giving people the opportunity to receive His love and His grace and His salvation. Now, some will respond to it during the tribulation. Probably a lot of people that will respond to the Lord during the tribulation would have been people that had maybe heard about the Lord and throughout their lives, but never really made a commitment. One of the scariest things, I think, that in the church today, there are multitudes of people that are sitting in our churches around the United States that aren't saved. They're not born again. They've never given their lives to Christ. They're not regenerate. They're unregenerate still. They're still in a fallen state. And so they'll miss the rapture. And they'll be the ones in the tribulation. Many of them then in the churches will be in the tribulation because they weren't really saved. So probably a lot of them will come to Christ pretty quickly after the rapture of the church. Now, we see that there are different groups described in the Bible. And one of the groups that's described in the scripture are the tribulation saints. So we know that there's going to be a lot of believers during the tribulation. Now, we also saw in chapter 9 that even after a whole series of judgments, when the angels sounded their trumpets and the judgments began to fall upon the earth, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, it says this, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual morality, or their thefts. So even when God is bringing judgment and shaking the earth with all of these amazing, like, supernatural events that are happening, and earthquakes, and the stars falling from the heavens, and all of these things happening, still people would harden their hearts against God and not repent. So it's really sad and tragic how many people would not respond first to the love of God and then to the rebuke of God. And so the tribulation, really what it really is, and this is important to get, it's a time of reaping what wicked men have sown. Remember, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, that God cannot be mocked, verse 17 maybe, God cannot be mocked, that a man reaps what he sows. And if you sow to please the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. If you sow to please the spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. So God cannot be mocked by man's wickedness. So what we're seeing in this book, the book of Revelation, is mankind, you know, shunning the love of God, shunning the rebuke of God, and mocking the things of God, and rejecting the things of God, and turning their backs on God. And even though God has offered His hand of mercy, His hand of grace, God is not being responded to. And that's why the disaster and all this calamity and distress, horrible plagues and troubles are going to come upon the earth. It's a result of mankind's failure to respond to the love of God and the grace of God and to choose, and we have to choose this, to choose the fear of the Lord. I've said this many times, that every single one of us, you, me, all of us in this room, every person you've ever met, every person is going to meet Jesus someday. And every one of us are going to meet Him as our friend, as our Lord, and as our Savior. Or we're going to meet Him because we have lived that way as an enemy. We've lived as enemies of the cross of Christ. And we will meet Him as our judge. And so everyone's going to meet the Lord in one way or another. And it's really important to get that, to grasp that. Which side are you on? Which side are you choosing? It comes down to choosing a side. And so we're looking at this and we see the Lord dealing with mankind and all of the things that men have done. Now, here's what's crazy. You hear a lot of this. a lot of people pointing the finger at God, you know, and a lot of people mad at God for stuff. And I know that during the tribulation, I'm sure that's going to be happening. People will be mad at God for the disasters and of course, the loss of life. And then, of course, the main event in tribulation is going to be the armies of the earth gathering together to literally fight against the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon. We talked about that within the last couple of weeks. And all of this, remember, this is mankind's doing. Man is eating the fruit of their own ways. They are reaping their sinful choices. And, you know, I hear people a lot pointing their finger up at God, blaming God for all kinds of stuff, when in fact, I think really what we should be doing is looking in the mirror. You know, much of what happens is a result of wrong and sinful choices. I know that's how it was with me. Most of the wounds that I received were as a result of my own bad choices, my sinful wrong choices. And I suffered the consequences. They were self-inflicted wounds, self-induced pain. That's what I had. And, you know, I had no right to blame God for that, because had I done what God said, it could have been avoided altogether. If I would have heeded the voice of God and obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years, and for the most part, I try my best to do what He says. And you know what? My life has been a blessing for these last 40 years. It was the first 20 years that were tough. Well, my teenage years, and then to the age of about 20, when I was just living in rebellion and sin against the Lord. And that's when I had so much pain and heartache, but because of the choices I was making. So, you know, we bring a lot of stuff upon ourselves that God doesn't want us to experience, but we experience because of our own rebellion against Him. Now, what's going to happen in the tribulation then is that the level of man's wickedness and sin is going to reach another high mark, like it did during the days of Noah. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you look at the days of Noah, and the earth was filled with violence and wickedness and sexual sin, and all of that was going on in the days of Noah when God brought judgment. Well, it's going to happen again, and He's going to bring judgment, just like He did in the flood, just like He did to Sodom and Gomorrah, just like He did when He ordered Joshua to take out and to wipe out the Amalekites, and then there's all the kites. There's a whole bunch of kites. They got wiped out, right? I can't remember all the Ammonites and the Amalekites and all them, you know, Joshua and Saul. Why did God tell them to do that? Because their sin had reached a high level mark, and God says, now I'm going to deal with you. Your rebellion. So the book of Revelation is really a testimony of the sinfulness of man. And his rebellion against God and turning away from their own creator. And we see we've talked about it already. The Antichrist is going to cause people and the false prophet to cause people to worship the Antichrist and his image, which is really the worship of Satan or the dragon. And the world is just going to turn away from God and fall for the Antichrist and Satan's, you know, deception. And, you know, you see this even today. One of the sad facts of our culture today is that one of the fastest growing ideologies in the United States is atheism and agnosticism. More and more people, I mean, our colleges, most of our colleges around the country are filled with atheistic professors who are teaching their ideology to our young people. You know, if you go into the college nowadays as a Christian, it's going to be a miracle almost if you come out the other side, unless you're really strong and grounded, because you will get mocked for your faith. Your faith will get attacked. The idea of a God creating, you know, all of that comes under fire in the college system. And so you have a lot of people in our country that are humanist, and they are anti-God. They are anti-Christ in their ideology. Let me read to you something that a guy wrote that really kind of it's symbolic of what the mockery that's taking place in our culture. And this humanist wrote this prayer. Listen to what he says. He mocks the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our brethren who art on earth, hallowed be your name. Our kingdom come, our will be done on earth, for there is no heaven. We must get this day our own daily bread. We neither forgive nor are we forgiven. We fear not temptations, for we deliver ourselves from evil. For ours is the kingdom and the power, for there is no glory and there is no forever. Amen." And so this is the mindset that a lot of people have. And this is the mindset that's going to carry all of these people into the 7-year tribulation when God begins to deal with mankind's wickedness. And see, they're guilty before a holy God. Now, we say, well, where are we at now? Well, we're now, as we're coming to a new section in the book of Revelation, there was a break beginning in chapter 11 till now from the seventh angel sounding his trumpet, which ended the segment of the seven trumpet judgments, which then gives way to the seven judgments, the bowl judgments that we're about to get into. And we'll start them now in chapter 15 and we'll end them in chapter 16. Now, this is a short chapter. It's only 8 verses. We're just going to look at that this morning and then we'll get into the second part of it next week. But let's take a look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 15. And so if you have your Bibles, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb saying," and we'll stop there for a little bit. We'll get into the song in a little bit. Now, we see here that John has this incredible vision. Now, he's been seeing one thing after another, these different visions, and they describe to us different portions of the judgments of God or angels revealing the judgments. And he sees here something that is he calls great and marvelous. I believe it's great because it's great in scope and marvelous because it's going to end the wrath of God on the earth. And at the end of this period now, this last 3.5 years, Jesus is going to return to the earth to establish his kingdom. And that's really going to be awesome. And what a glorious day that's going to be. You know, we're taught to pray that by Jesus. Remember when we grew up, some of us learned as a Catholic, I learned the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. I remember when I started reading the Bible, I was all excited because for the very first time I realized reading the Bible, I was like, wow, I already have a Bible verse memorized. It was the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You know, that's part of what we've been praying for his kingdom to come, his will to be done. Well, that's going to happen at the end of the tribulation in a visual manner. It's happening now as the kingdom is spreading, as believers are coming into the kingdom. Every one of us that are Christians are part of the kingdom of God. We're part of the people that have been brought into God's kingdom. But remember, Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom. But before that happens, the earth is going to be purged, refined, and sifted of all evil, and thus the judgments and thus the plagues of God. And see, God is in essence what he's doing during the tribulation is he's purging the wickedness and the evil from the world like he did in the flood of Noah. In Revelation chapter 21, we're taught this, that nothing impure will be brought into the kingdom, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, they will not be allowed in. And then there's a distinction made between the righteous and the wicked in Revelation chapter 22, which we'll get to later. But it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city, into the city. Outside are the dogs." Now, it doesn't mean dogs like in the sense of puppy dogs, okay? The wicked are called dogs. And I've said this before, not in an offensive way to any of you dog lovers, but dogs were considered unclean animals in the Old Testament and New Testament. And so a dog was a derogatory term. So it's saying outside of the dogs, those people that are dogs, if you will, outside of the dogs. And then it goes on, it says those who practice magic arts or sorcery. We get our word pharmakia or pharmacy from that. Pharmakia, sorcery, it's called a form of witchcraft. Outside of the fornicators, those that are involved in sexual sin. Outside of the murderers, and of course we can include the abortionists and all of that. The idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood will be out of the kingdom. They will not be allowed to be a part of the kingdom of God. So there are those that are going to be inside and those that are going to be outside, the righteous and the wicked. There's going to be a separation. Now, John sees 7 more angels in this vision, and as these angels are revealed, remember the number seven is a number in Scripture that we see a lot, especially here in the book of Revelation. It's a number of completeness or perfection. And it's repeated a lot in the Bible, and numbers mean things in the Bible. Now, the angels are assigned to deliver the wrath of God or the anger of God. Now, Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. So they're going to bring these seven last plagues. Now, as I pointed out in previous studies, angels are agents of God. They are instruments of God to carry out His bidding. The Bible tells us that angels are even assigned to us as believers. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. He will command His angels to guard you in all your ways. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about that the angels are basically assigned to us to protect us, that will inherit salvation. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So angels are used in our lives on an everyday basis. We don't see them. We don't know that they're there, but they're there. And so thank the Lord for that. But angels are used for a lot of different things in Scripture, and some of them are used to carry out the judgments of God. Now, look at verse 2. We see something interesting in verse 2. It says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold." Now, we were introduced already to this sea of glass back in Revelation chapter 4. We see it again here. Now, John sees this sea of glass. It's before the throne of God. If you've ever been out to a lake and you've looked on a real calm day and the lake just goes, it looks like glass. It's like just so calm. There's no waves or anything. That's sort of what John is seeing here, the sea of glass. And we're told that standing upon the sea of glass are a group of victors. Now, these guys are victors in the sense that they have a boast or a unique, special kind of thing that they can glory in, because these saints, they're standing on the sea of glass, but notice what they have done. They have defeated, or they have beat the beast. They overcame the beast, his image and his mark and the number of his name. They were victorious over the enemy. In other words, what they did is they refused, they resisted, and they overcame. And so they were victorious in this spiritual battle. Now, we notice that this sea of glass is mingled with fire. Why is that? Well, most scholars believe it's because of the fiery trial that they passed through during the tribulation, these tribulation saints. Now, it's clear because of who they are and the timing that they've been martyred. They have been put to death by the Antichrist. These people died for their faith. They died because of their faith and because of their testimony of Jesus Christ. And they stood up against the Antichrist in all of his edicts. And so we're told about another group of martyrs earlier in the book of Revelation. It says that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, we heard in this last chapter the words from the Lord to those that were going to be killed during the last half of the tribulation. Look back at chapter 14 and beginning at verse 13. It says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So from this point on, in the middle of the tribulation, all the way to the end, those saints that die have a special blessing. And now we see them standing on the sea of glass. Now think about it from the world's perspective. From a worldly perspective, it would seem like they were defeated. They ended up getting killed for their faith by the Antichrist because they stood against the mark of the beast. They refused it, all that. And it tells us that whoever does not receive the mark of the beast will be put to death or beheaded. So these were martyred for their faith. Now, like I said, from a worldly perspective, it would look like they lost or that they were losers, because they probably lived on this earth during that time as fugitives, considered criminals of the state or troublemakers. They were probably captured or imprisoned and then put on trial and then put to death. What was their crime? Their crime is that they would not bow their knee to the Antichrist, and they confessed Jesus as Lord, and they would not worship the Antichrist. And so on earth, they were nobodies during that time. But in heaven, they are crowned as victors or as heroes. Now, when you think about it, guys, Where do you want your rewards to come from? Where do you want your recognition to come from? Do you want it to come from earth or from heaven? I think it's much better if it comes from heaven. And so what made them victorious was that in the face of torture, in the face of imprisonment, in the face of execution, they did not deny their faith in Jesus Christ. And like I said, you might think, oh, wow, that's horrible. They had to die. They got killed. I want to say something about death for the Christian. For the Christian, when a Christian dies, it is a day of rejoicing. And I'll tell you why. First, for these martyrs, Satan had tried to get them, obviously. He tried to get them to deny Jesus Christ, tried to get them to worship the beast, the Antichrist, tried to get them to take the mark of the beast. And they didn't do it. They stayed true to their testimony. So that, for one, is a great victory. Secondly, now they're in heaven. And for the believer, when a believer dies, that's the goal of every Christian, to make it to heaven. That's my goal. I don't have a goal to make it to hell. My goal is to make it to heaven. I want to be in heaven with the Lord. And so for the Christian, when a Christian dies or leaves this life, that is a victory. It's our prize. It's our reward. So death for the believer is not a tragedy. It is not a defeat. It's a homecoming. It's there that the Bible tells us this, that they will rest from their labors and their works will follow them. They will be rewarded in heaven. We have this assurance given to us. I share this at funerals all the time, at Christian funerals. I'm telling you, I don't like funerals, okay? But I love to do a Christian funeral, and I do not like to do a non-Christian funeral or an atheist funeral. What am I supposed to say about the atheist? It's really hot right now. You know, I don't know. But the thing is, but for a Christian, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us to be apart from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So I want to just tell you this. If it happens that, and I was joking around with Boone or Adon, you know, that I'm getting old now and we need some young blood to take over this church in case anything happens to me, you know, or us older guys that are in the church. And, you know, but I just want to say this. If I ever die and you attend my funeral, please don't cry. Now, you might not want to, but don't anyway, okay? But just rejoice, because you know what? If that happens to me, I've made it. I made it my goal to cross the finish line, to finish the race well, to be with the Lord. And so that's what these martyrs were doing. They were in heaven now, but they're not bemoaning the difficulty of their days on earth. We don't see that at all in anything that they're saying, which to me is really awesome. What they're doing is they're rejoicing now in the presence of God, and they're singing, they're praising the Lord. There's a lot of song in heaven, a lot of worship in heaven. So these guys are singing, and you know, they made it. That's what we all want to be as believers. We want to be in the end with the Lord, and these guys made it. So these are a group of victorious martyrs standing in the presence of God on the sea of glass before his throne, and they're holding harps, we're told. William Barclay said something interesting about this. He said the very fact that they had died made them victorious. If they had remained alive by being false to their faith, they would have been defeated. But you see, they were victorious because they stood for their faith and they died for their faith. And you know what? I'm telling you guys, when we get to heaven, it's going to all be worth it. Any trouble, any difficulty, any suffering that we have now, any trials that we have now in following Jesus, any persecution that we go through now is going to be worth it. And you know, if you're a Christian, I'm telling you, if you're standing for Jesus, there's most likely you're going to go through some persecution. I was just sharing with a young lady this week that when I became a Christian, the most persecution that I had was from my religious family. Man, they were all over me for giving my life to Jesus. He said I was crazy, I lost my mind, and you know, what's wrong with you? And you know, what's so crazy about all that is that I used to party and do drugs and all this stuff and get in trouble with the law and all kinds of stuff, and my family was all fine with that. And then I give my life to Jesus and say, I quit drugs, I quit partying, I quit, you know, getting in trouble, I quit sexual sin, I quit all that stuff. And they're like, you lost your mind? You know, it's like they thought I was crazy, you know. And the thing was, so I got persecuted for that. But you know, that's part of what Jesus said would happen to us. But these tribulation saints, man, they went through the ultimate. They get killed, but when they get to heaven, they're not all bummed out and mad or any of that. They're singing because they are in the presence of the Lord. Now, it's cool because it tells us here, notice It says they're standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses. So they're playing instruments and they're singing. Now, I'm thinking there's no way that they would have all known how to play a harp already, right? And they probably didn't sing very good on earth. But, you know, I always like to joke around. Let me just ask you, how many people in this room can play an instrument? Anybody? Doesn't matter what instrument. Anybody can play an instrument? Wow, quite a few of you. How many of you can sing? How many of you think you can sing? Right? Well, anyway, just joking. But when we get to heaven, I think we're going to be able to sing and play instruments, apparently, maybe. I think that'll be really cool. But what we see here is joy, right? They're expressing joy. Now, notice in verse 3, it says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." So this song that they're singing is a song of joy before the Lord. And I love that once more. I want to point that out. They were not bitter. They were not resentful that they had to go through all that they went through. They get to heaven and there's just joy in the presence of the Lord. Even though they had probably gone through a lot, been hunted and tortured and persecuted and all that, they did not get bummed out over it. They sing in the presence of God. One of the things I think that's hard for us as humans is when something bad happens to us or we go through something, not to become angry and not to become bitter. And there's a lot of bitter Christians around that are very miserable. They don't have the joy of the Lord. They don't have a song in their heart. They're always griping. They're always complaining. There's always negativity surrounding them. And I think that's just a bad testimony and a bad witness, because we should be filled with the Holy Spirit and we should be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I count them. There's 9 of them. That's how I memorized them. So, you know, the thing is that the Lord wants us to be free from all that bitterness and anger and unbelief and hatred and all the stuff that goes with that, unforgiveness that goes with bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, as believers, that we are to see that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's what bitterness does. It causes trouble. It defiles us. And so bitter people often are the ones in this world that are the hardest to be around, because they defile others. They're always full of negativity. They're full of unforgiveness. And I just want to tell you that if that's you this morning, that to cut it out, because God doesn't want you to live that way. The bitterness will poison you. You've got to let go of the bitterness. You've got to learn how to forgive. Now, I want to say this also, that forgiveness for a believer is not an option. The Lord doesn't say, well, if you want to forgive or you feel like forgiving. I don't think any of us ever feel like forgiving. It's a command. We are commanded to forgive. It's not an option. And if we don't forgive, it can turn into a root of bitterness and then a forest or a, you know, bitterness that just completely takes over our lives. So bitterness and unforgiveness is a sin, and it's something that we need to repent of if we're holding on to it. And I'm telling you this, God, you might say, well, I can't do it. I've tried. No, God never asks us or commands us to do anything that His grace and His power won't give us the ability to do. So if God tells me I need to forgive, then I can forgive, but I have to choose to forgive, and I can do it with His help. Amen. So all of us, and I'm talking to the choir. I mean, every one of us have stuff in our lives where someone's done something to us that we need to forgive them for, or we've had to forgive them for. I've had a few things like that happen to me, and I've done a lot of things like that to other people too, where I've done stuff to people and I've gone to them and said, man, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? And I've had to humble myself a lot of times and do that when I've messed up. And you should, if you hurt someone, or you do something to someone, go to that person and say, man, I'm sorry for what I did. And I'm asking you right now for forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean that they're going to respond well, right? But that's not, the ball's not in your court anymore, because you've done what the Lord said to do. You went and you apologized. You said you were sorry. Now the ball's in their court. If they don't forgive, then they sin against, they're sinning against the Lord. Because Jesus said this, for if you forgive men their sins, your Father in heaven will also forgive you your sins. But if you will not forgive men their sins, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your sins. That's pretty heavy. I know I want to be forgiven, so I want to be a good forgiver. When I've been forgiven a ton, I want to be willing to forgive when people hurt me. And so that's something the Lord's had to teach me. Now, notice there's two songs that they're singing, and these victorious martyrs, they're singing first the Song of Moses, which is a song that the children of Israel sang right after Exodus, in Exodus 15, right after they were delivered from the Egyptians and the Lord drowned the army of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. They sang this song, and it's a song that the Jews today in their Sabbath services, they still sing it. It's part of the Shema that they quote all the time. And now we see these martyrs in heaven are singing this song, the Song of Moses, because they passed through the persecution or the sea of fire, and now they've made it to heaven. And they have a song of praise and of victory. Now, the second part of the song is a worship song to the Lord Jesus himself. It's the Song of the Lamb. And so we hear it again. Let's read it one more time and then we'll jump forward. It says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who's the King of the saints? Jesus, right? Who shall not fear you, O God, O Lord God, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So they're going to be singing this song in heaven. Now, what's cool about this song, as you can find in these songs are taken from scriptures in the Old Testament. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Psalm 92, Psalm 111, Psalm 98. Just and true are your ways. Psalm 145. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Psalm 86. For you alone are holy. Psalm 99, Psalm 111, and 1 Samuel chapter 2. For all the nations will come and worship before you. Psalm 86. For your judgments have been manifested. Psalm 98. Now, I like this whole focus, too, that the martyrs are not focusing, like I said earlier, it's not about them. It's not on themselves. And what they had to suffer, what they sacrificed, they are focusing and worshiping the Lord. When we get to heaven, it's going to be about Him. It's going to be about worshiping Him. And even in this world, you know, the spotlight is on Jesus. It's not about Joseph, not about Calvary Chapel. It's not about the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church. It's about Jesus. The focus is on Him. He's the one that is worthy to be worshipped. He's the one that's worthy to be praised. And so it's all about Him. A guy named R.H. Charles said, in the perfect vision of God, self is forgotten. Another guy named H.B. Sweet said, in the presence of God, martyrs forget themselves. Their thoughts are absorbed by the new wonders that surround them, the glory of God, the mighty scheme of things in which their own sufferings form an infinitesimal part are opening before them, and they begin to see the great issue of the world's drama, and we hear the doxology with which they greet their first unclouded vision of God. When they see God, what do the martyrs do? And His works, they worship Him, they sing a song, and that's what they're doing. So their focus is on praise. Now, one more thing before we move on. Look at verse 4. We see there's a question in verse 4. Let me jump back there. It says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? You know, it says, who shall not fear you? A lot of people, when we talk about the fear of the Lord as Christians, or the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, they have a wrong idea about what the fear of the Lord means. When I say I fear the Lord, I'm not like, oh no, God's going to smite me. Oh, I did something wrong and now He's going to wipe me out. No, that's the wrong view of God. God's a loving, caring Father. Man, I love my kids with all my heart. I would never do anything to hurt them or harm them. I want to protect them. My grandkids, the same thing. God is like that with us as His children. He loves us. But the fear of the Lord that the Bible talks about here is a healthy fear. And it's something that every one of us ought to have in our lives. The word, the term, the fear of the Lord is found 50 times in Scripture. What it means is this, it means reverence. It means an awe or a holy respect for God. And it's a reverence that produces in us a humble submission and a trust and a desire to honor Him and to please Him. You know, I shared last week that one of the ways that we can be motivated to live our lives for the Lord is to fall in love with Him. And when you love someone, you want to honor them. You want to please them. You want to do everything you can to bless them. And that's how it is when we love the Lord, or we have a reverence or a fear for God. A proper fear of the Lord is a healthy thing. And I think that's part of the problem in this generation is people don't have a fear of God. They don't have a respect for God. And, you know, they're not even thinking about God. This generation is the I, me kind of generation, right? The my generation. How can I be happy? What's in it for me? What's, you know, pleasureful for me? What's, you know, fulfilling for me? Not God's will be done. My will be done. I want my will to be done. That's the way that this generation is living. Even people today, there's a lot of people that go to church, and I'll tell you what. They go to church and they'll say, you know, I'll go to church if they have something to offer me. Right? And that's why they're there. Or what can God do for me? But Jesus makes clear, guys, that if we're going to follow Him, there's a cost to being a disciple. And it begins with dying to self, giving up your rights to yourself. When I say that Jesus is my Lord, that means that He's in charge. He calls the shots. I don't call the shots. He does. He tells me what He wants me to do with my life. That's why I'm right here now. That's why I'm here in Silver City. And I don't regret it one bit, but thank God he called me to do this. But He sent me to Silver City 29 years ago. And He said, I want you to go there and I want you to teach the Bible. And I did. And here I am, still standing up doing it 29 years later. And I rejoice in the fact that He called me to do that. But it was not my decision. I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want to do with my life. My life's yours now. The last thing in the world I would have ever thought that I would be was be a pastor, honestly. In fact, when I got saved, I didn't even know what a pastor was. All I knew was a Catholic priest, but I knew I didn't want to be one of those because I liked women, you know. And so and I wanted to get married, right? And so I can't be a Catholic priest. That won't work. And so anyway, but the Lord called me to be a pastor. And I, you know, I'm amazed I'm a pastor too. Every time I drive over here, I'm like, I'm a pastor here. You know, it's like, look at all this stuff that happened. How did that happen? It was the Lord. I was just doing what He said to do, simply obeying Him every time that I felt like He said to do something. I just did it, you know? And so it's kind of neat. I'll tell you a funny story. I thought it was hilarious, but I shared this before. But when I went to my 20-year reunion, it might have been my 30, I can't remember, one of those reunions. And there was a guy there I played football with, and he said to me, he goes, I said, hey, Steve, what are you doing now? He goes, oh, I'm doing construction up in Colorado. I go, oh, cool. He goes, where do you live? I go, I live in Silver City. He goes, Silver City? What? Why down there? And I said, he goes, what do you do for a living? I go, take a guess. And he goes, you're a drug runner. I go, no, I'm a pastor. It made me laugh so hard because that's how he saw me before I got saved, right? But, you know, that's the thing. It's like, and my classmates are all like, you're a pastor? What? You know, I'm like, yeah, I don't know how it happened either. You know, God did it. And so, but the thing is, Jesus said this in Luke 9:23. He says, if anyone would come after me, he said, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to keep his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. That's what the Christian life's about, right? We surrender. Lord, my life's yours now. And so this healthy fear of the Lord will produce in us something that is so awesome. It'll produce in us joy. And that's what you see. The joy is evident in heaven. The joy of even those that had to suffer and die for Jesus, evident in heaven. And you know what joy is? I heard this neat acronym years ago. Joy stands for Jesus, others, and yourself, in that order. If you put Jesus first and others above yourself and you're not living selfishly, you're going to have real joy in your life. Because when you put Jesus first and you follow Him and you do what Jesus says, you'll always be joyful in doing that. Let's end this. Look at verse 5. And so we'll end this portion of Scripture this morning. It says, and after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now this is cool because remember, John had lived on this earth. He had been to the temple. He had been probably one of the guys who were going, look at this beautiful temple, Lord. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another. But that temple in Jerusalem was a copy of the real one in heaven. When Moses received the instructions, he received a pattern. And he built a tabernacle in the wilderness according to the pattern. And the pattern was from heaven. And so there's a real tabernacle, a real temple in heaven. And that's what he sees. After these things, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, what's cool is that when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was 18 inches thick. I forget how high it was, 30, 40, 50 feet. It was giant. And it was ripped from top to bottom, showing that we could now have access into the presence of God. Before, it was only the high priest once a year with blood on the Day of Atonement. But Jesus entered heaven with his own blood and our sins are forgiven. And now we have access to God. So John is seeing this and he's seeing the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven, was opened. And then it says, and out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. These guys were styling angels, right? They're looking good. And so they come out of the temple. It says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. Notice this, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So God is going to pour out his wrath, his judgments on the wicked, unbelieving world during the tribulation period. It's written. It's going to happen. That's the way it's going to be. You might not like it. That's what it says. Right? And so they're going to pour out the wrath of God during the last half of the tribulation. Verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. This is called the Shekinah glory of God. When God's glory appeared, it would often appear in a cloud or in smoke. And so this is the presence of the Lord. And, a lot of churches have gone to fog machines. I'm like, well, maybe they're trying to imitate the presence of the Lord. I don't know what they're doing. Anyways, we're not going to get none. So just so you know. And then it says, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So chapter 16, we'll start to see what those are, and it gets heavy. And you know what's amazing is that there's going to be a group of people, amazingly, that make it all the way through the tribulation and don't die. The majority of the humans on planet Earth are going to die during the tribulation. But there'll still be some that, man, talk about survivalists, right? I don't know how they're going to do it, but they're going to survive all the way till Jesus returns. And then they will repopulate the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And the Bible says that we, the church, will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We'll be in glorified bodies. How cool is that going to be? I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, the more I long for a glorified body. Last week I got hurt twice. Once when I was hunting, but twice when I was hunting. I was walking with Jonathan Miller. He's here somewhere. Are you here, Jonathan? Oh, he's back there. Me and him are walking along. We had just finished hunting. We're walking on this flat road, and I step on a rock that I don't see, and I twist my ankle. And when my ankle twisted, in order not to fall, I started running, right? Well, it was sort of like running, and I was trying not to fall. You ever done that? And I'm like, ah, and he's just laughing, you know, because he's in his 30s or whatever. And so he's laughing at me. And then so I get home and I had pulled my groin muscle. So I iced it because I was going to hunt the next day. I iced it and then I took ibuprofen and I was in pain all night. And then I woke up the next morning and I could barely walk and I went hunting and I shook it off and came back strong. I was like, yes. It feels better today, you know, and I'm walking. And then I had a chance to run a couple of times to run and see if I could see a deer. I'm like, don't run, dummy. You might pull your groin again, you know. And so I walked. And then that day, at the end of the day, I came home and my knee was hurting. So guess what I did? Ibuprofen. And then I was like, Lord, you know, I can't wait till I get a new glorified body when this old one that I got is always breaking on me. And so, you know, that's what we have to look forward to as Christians. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord, in the kingdom with glorified bodies, ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And we will be put in charge of 5 cities or 10 cities or whatever. It's not going to be boring serving the Lord in his kingdom. We'll all have stuff to do. That's why being faithful now will give us greater responsibility in the kingdom then. right? Be faithful now, because later on the Lord will reward you with greater responsibilities in His kingdom. That's how it's going to work. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time. Thank You for all You teach us, Lord, and all You show us in Your Word. And Lord, thank You that we don't have to live in fear because, Lord, You said that we belong to You and that You have not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation, to be rescued, to be in Your presence. And Lord, that's what we look forward to. Lord, we want to live with You, we want to serve You, we want to honor You. Father, I pray that You would just make us ready. Help us to live every single day as though today could be the day that You come for us, or the day that we die and meet You, that we would be living our lives right for Your glory every single day. Lord, break the chains off of us of any kind of besetting sin, or if there's any unbelievers in here that need to repent and surrender their lives to Christ, that today would be that day for them, that they would stop living in rebellion and they would start living for You now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If any of you need prayer, there'll be some folks in the prayer room to pray with you. If you've never given your life to Jesus and today's the day you want to do that, there'll be some folks in there to pray with you. Have a blessed week and shine bright for Jesus. Amen.